light of our group starting this week, I just want to encourage you about what this is all about. Because for me, look, I have been round the block and round the corner. I know I look like I'm only 21, but actually I have been in my short time on the, stop laughing, in my short time on the earth, I have been in the charismatic church, particularly through every wave and everything, going back from the mid-80s, coming out actually at the late 70s when I was really, really, really tiny, through everything that has hit. But this is not one of those. In fact, you know, when we were away, we spent most of our time working, Penny and I. So we had meetings upon meetings upon meetings. So it wasn't relaxing in the sense of, are you feeling refreshed? No, I was knackered. But it was significant. Do you get me? It was very significant, because what you saw on the screen there is not America. What you saw on the screen there is not Africa. It is not Asia. That is Europe. Traditionally, the hardest ground anywhere for the gospel. That is what God is doing. And actually, when Pastor Prince came to bring that grace upon grace to thousands and thousands, you know, we had some insight before the event as to what was going on, and it was tough. Because actually, the Lord does not want his church in grace, or the devil doesn't want the Lord's church in grace, because the Lord definitely does, you know, okay? That's awkward, all right? But the devil doesn't want it. He doesn't want the church in freedom. He doesn't want people discovering that it is Christ alone. Christ is enough. He doesn't want them actually living in that freedom. And such incredible resistance to the gospel coming from, not from the world, but from the church. It was absolutely crazy. And what we are seeing actually, as I absolutely believe, you know, when we hear the term grace revolution, what does that mean? Well, this is not a new message. It is the gospel. Okay, Pastor Prince said last week, you know, this is not something new. This is, he feels like his role is to dust down, in one sense, that which was already there and was always there. And to bring it now in what is the biggest platform in the world that he has, to actually get churches and men and women to understand that it is Jesus and Jesus alone. And I have to tell you that for me, you know, I want to say something to the people who have walked the journey with Penny and I for many, many years. You're not going to be disappointed, all right? And as we are able to unpack in the months that are going to come, it's not going to be the weeks, it's going to be the months that will come, that you, the bizarrest thing for us is right in the center of what we call Grace Alliance. It's Grace Pastors in Europe, connected through to the Ministry of Singapore and all the rest of it, is that this week church is right in the middle. That blows my mind. Talking about bluffing, you know, we say in Belfast, you feel like you're bluffing with a pair of twos, you know that? Or you're sitting there going, at some point, imposter syndrome, they're going to find out who we are, really, and they're going to buck us out. But that's not what's happening. Actually, God has put, and what's really interesting, God has put us here, and I just want to tell you, if you've walked the journey, you're not going to be disappointed. The Lord spoke that very clearly to me last week, because we are right. Actually, there's a timing thing. God is doing something in Europe, folks. You can feel it. And I am not, listen, I have been to every conference that you could ever imagine. And it's not about being excited after a conference, because we were working for most of it. But the sense of what God is doing in Europe, and there's a sense around the place that actually Europe is on the heart of God for these times. And certainly the hunger of people that we met just for something, for change to be taken off their lives. You know, Germany's pretty religious, actually. You know, pretty reformed and all the rest of it. But there was something about what God is doing here. Many thousands of people hearing the gospel for the first time and seeing the response from them it was an absolute privilege. But behind that, the Lord saying, actually, I have placed you and planted you for this time, for such a time as this. For such a time as this. And so lift your head up this morning, because I'm excited. I'm excited in the sense of not like, woo-hoo-hoo, because that's just not me. But I have that growing sense, because that's definitely not me. I have that growing sense of underneath it all going, actually, Lord, you know, when I think about our journey, I think, flipping Nora, the twists and the turns and the ups and the downs and what's it all about at times, I've thought that. And, you know, the Lord showed us again and has shown us again that this is why we want you in these groups. It's all about Jesus. This is not a new wave. It's not like another thing that's hitting the church. It's not a moment, a concert or teaching or a subject to be studied. Grace, Jesus himself, is not a subject to be studied. Because this whole thing that God is doing, if you call it grace revolution, if you like, revolution just simply means to change from one to another. It's not an interesting piece of theology that sits with any other. It begins with Jesus, who he is, what he has done, Whatever your challenge, whatever your problem, whatever your situation is right now, I can tell you this, your answer is found in Jesus. And people are discovering all across this continent that, you know, and we see the common thread in people's breakthrough. It's not that they get more law, they get more principles, they get more ideas. Actually, when people move from defeat to victory, the thing that they all have in common is they encounter Jesus. Whenever we were on our journey of having kids, what changed us? Was it all the books that we read and all the rest of it? No, it was an encounter moment with Jesus when the Lord spoke to Penny and said, it's not your faith, it's my faith, which is perfect and complete. So stop worrying about your faith. What was that in a moment in our house? Encounter with who? With Jesus. Even over this weekend when we were talking with pastors and you end up in a situation where you're trying to talk stuff through and get them to understand. And then they stand in the presence of God. And after 8 hours of talking, Jesus can do it in 2 minutes. You know, and you kind of go, Flip, why did we not just put everyone in the presence of Jesus? Because when you encounter him, he actually changes hearts and there's freedom and there's revelation and there's healing and there's breakthrough all in those moments. And so that is why we're here, church. And one of the things that the Lord spoke to me last weekend was we all of us, and I'm speaking for myself, but we need to learn again to take some big steps of faith. Because this is a big gospel. And this is, they're big stakes we're playing with. And I'm not happy enough to sit where we are doing what we're doing. And it's not like an antsy, come on. I'm not talking about that. But I'm going, honestly, I just, seeing what the Lord is doing right now, I said, Lord, I want to be in on that. I don't want to miss that because it's just a little bit too uncomfortable. I can't come to church this morning because I'm just a bit tired and all that stuff. Actually, to see the Lord moving and see the Lord touching and healing and delivering, and it's not just to see it, but it's to feel it. You feel the difference. You feel the difference in the presence of the Lord, don't you? When lives are touched, you go, oh, give me some of that. And what is it? It's where Jesus is anointed, where Jesus is lifted up, where Jesus is exalted above all other things. And that's why Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of this gospel. I'm not ashamed of the unmerited favor of God. Why? Because it is the power, the dunamis of God for everyone who does what? Who works hard, tries harder, for everyone who believes. Okay, first for the Jew. And that's why we love Israel, and then also for the Greek or the Gentile. Because what is this gospel about? For he who believes, not he who works. For in this gospel, the righteousness of who is revealed? The righteousness of God. Jesus is revealed from first to last, and he's revealed from faith to faith. That's this gospel. This gospel is, it's Jesus, what he has done, and we're not ashamed of who he is and what he's done. And this gospel, the power of this gospel lies not in your righteousness for him, but his gift for you. And all you have to do is receive it by faith, because the righteous will live by faith. Not the righteous will live by you plus, but the righteous will live by faith. And with so many messages out there, even today, Paul tells us this. He says, listen, this is the heart of it. This is what this revolution is all about. This revolution is about saying, listen, the true gospel is righteousness by faith for everybody who believes. I honestly believe that in this nation, and, you know, I do love the Germans. They're really lovely. Actually, they're really, really lovely people. And seeing, even in that culture and in that context, how God was touching and moving, it stiffened my resolve for this one thing, that your turnaround will come whenever you encounter grace. That's it. That's the only way, because there's no other gospel. It's not going to happen in any other way. You're going to see breakthroughs because of what Jesus did and not because of what you've done for him. You know, it's this week, even Penny and I were talking about, you know, why does this matter? Why does it matter that you get connected into these groups? Why does it matter that as a church we start to take steps of faith again? To believe that if God is moving in Europe and he's put us right at the center of it, then it's our time as a church to stand up and say, Lord, we're here and we ain't going anywhere. We're here to be counted because we want to see your Holy Spirit change, transform, and the people around us and this greater nation. Amen? Because that's what he's called us for, a church. We're part of this. We've been grafted in. We will not be disappointed. And people say all the time, well, I know grace. I hear grace all the time. And, you know, you kind of go, well, what is the difference? Even this week, I heard about a conversation with somebody, and they're going, well, yeah, I know about grace. You know, I've had people go to me, yeah, grace, I learned that years ago. And you kind of go, yeah, it's not that you haven't heard what grace is, that Jesus loves you. But what is the difference? Because if everyone who says they've heard grace had heard grace, they would be living in breakthrough. Isn't that right? Because when Jesus is in the house, there's breakthrough. When Jesus is lifted up, men and women get saved and healed and delivered. When Jesus is at the center, the kingdom is there, and all of the goodness of God is on display. Isn't that right? Also, I know, and I'm talking to myself here, because we need to really understand that actually this is for me, this is really important. Because the journey to understand and experience the grace of Jesus is a journey of understanding what is old covenant and what is new. And being able to go unashamedly 100%. When people say they know grace, what they mean is I've heard it, but what I do is I mix it up a little bit. Because I haven't quite understood what the difference is between the old and the new. And we haven't quite understood that everything in the old points to Jesus and it's fulfilled in the covenant, the new covenant of grace. We're not Old Testament law under Old Testament law. We're under the new covenant of God's grace through Jesus Christ. That's it. And so whenever you say, well, I know grace, I think what the Lord said to me this week was, actually, Andrew, preach the gospel of grace centrally, unhindered, unashamedly, and you'll see the breakthrough that you want to see. Because where you don't preach the gospel of grace, Jesus in all of his beauty and all of his glory, you'll not see that. You know, that's what the people say, well, you need to keep it in balance, Pastor. And what men call balance, the Lord calls mixture. And when you have a mixture of you plus Jesus, you nullify the very heart of the gospel. And so I underneath it all, I go, oh, Lord, what would it be like in this church if we make centrally what of who we are, we preach the gospel every time. Jesus, who he is, what. And we've been doing that faithfully for years. Yeah. It's not like this is a new thing. But the Lord's going, but there's an issue of timing, and your part is found. Your little piece of the jigsaw is going to make up the bigger picture of what I'm doing in Europe, because I am moving in Europe. And so if, even in your own sense, you go, yeah, I understand grace. Well, let me see the fruit. That's what Jesus talked about. And then you encourage me to, Pastor, we want to see the fruit, because actually what happens is the Lord will honor his word with signs and wonders. He won't honor my work. He'll honor his word with signs and wonders. And so we preach Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen? So if you're thinking, why should I come to this church? That's why. That's why. And does that make sense? Is that not good and exciting for some people? I think it really is. Because last week, Pastor Prince just really encouraged us again. And I want to do it this morning, just so that you're crystal clear. What is this difference? Because the journey to your breakthrough is understanding that which is old and that which is new. In John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given through a servant, but grace and truth came through the Son. I'm going to give you a story at the end of today to explain that one. Because this is the difference that we talk about in this place. This is the difference that's going to make that you're going to have in your family's lives. If you want to see breakthrough, what you need to understand is that the law, what is preached in so many churches, even in balance, okay, in mixture, is the law talks about what man ought to be, whereas grace reveals who Jesus is. The first miracle of Moses, recorded in the Bible, was when he took water and he turns it into blood, and it resulted in death. But when you look at Jesus, the first miracle that he did, and he sets it up for us, he takes water, he turns it into wine, and I'm struggling. He turns it into wine, and the result is life and celebration. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. At the start of his ministry, he has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Isn't that amazing? I absolutely love it. So under law, what happens is God demands from people. God knows there are people out there have enough demands on them, don't they? People are tired enough out there trying to get through. People are tired enough. And then we bring them to church and we say that God even demands even more from you. You see, and that's the whole thing of law. Under law, God demands righteousness from men who are morally bankrupt. But under grace, God provides righteousness as his gift. He says, here it is. It's you. What's mine is now yours. So the issue is not that people have not heard the word grace. Most believers, though, still live in confusion by holding on to some aspects of the law and trying to hold on to some grace. Can I tell you why that doesn't work? In Matthew 9:17, the Lord said this, that neither is a new wine, talking about the covenant of grace and the Spirit of God, put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. You cannot have the old wine of the law that demands from men. Because when the wineskin bursts, you lose everything. That's the point. That's what this revolution is about. See, when you see leaders and men and women sitting, receiving that, and you start to see actually in their hearts something starting to change, I was like, that for me was an honor and a privilege to see the Lord do that. And it made me think again, we are so in the right space right now. Where we sit right now, we're right in the right space. God's doing this in Europe. Given this revelation, under the law, God says, I by no means clear the guilty, but to visit their sins to the third and the fourth generations. I remember thinking, man, I grew up praying about what my great-granddad did on a wet Friday in October, because somehow my life was crap because my great-granddad was a dirty old beast or something. Do you know what I mean? You ever lived under that? Cursing every generational sin that I knew of, and then thinking, oh, I have no clue what they were up to. I didn't even know them. How bonkers is it? But that's what the law said. The law said, actually, I will by no means clear the guilty. You know, so many people today living under the, oh, this is just my family, and this is even in the church, living under that law that said, actually, I am suffering because of sin somewhere else. How unbelievably bonkers is that? Because actually in Hebrews 8:12, the Lord says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Imagine that really hitting people's hearts. Because under the law, you were guilty to the fourth generation. Under Jesus, no more. Ah, man, that's good news, isn't it? You can see this radical change in people, but so many people still want to sit under a bit of law, believing that if they do good, God's going to bless them. But if you disobey God, then you are going to be cursed. That sounds okay to most people. Most people are happy with that today, but our church has been established in Belfast for Ireland and beyond to say to people, you know what? We're not going to have the grace of God nullified anymore in the life of believers. No way. Because the law is so man-oriented. And this is what when people say, yeah, I've heard grace, and you kind of go, even in saying that, whenever I hear grace, my heart goes, oh, God, there's so much more for me to discover. There's so much more for me to discover. I don't think I would be ever so bold to go, yeah, I've got grace nailed. Because the word describes the length, the breadth, and the depth, and the height of God's love for you. That you're always discovering. And he says, I bring you from glory to glory. We can't exhaust the love of God. We can't exhaust the grace of God. We can't say we've done that. And when we do go, yeah, I get that, I think we've got a problem, church. I think we've missed something. I genuinely think we have. Because I just think there's so much depth to God that we haven't even started to discover and to live in. But that's exciting, isn't it? And do you know what part of discovering that grace of God is seeing it released in other people? Part of the excitement about this gospel is when you make it just about you, you very quickly become bored with yourself. Anyone? Bored with how I'm feeling today, bored with how I'm doing, bored with what's the Lord saying to me. All that's important, and he loves you, but for goodness sake, get past it. Because one of the greatest things that I saw last week that I walked away with was actually as we give grace, as we serve and we love one another in grace, we are fed so much more ourselves. Let's not turn this gospel into me and Jesus and sort everyone else, okay? Just me and God TV. Please don't. God TV is great, by the way, okay? But the happiest, most fulfilled, most content, people who are really discovering this grace and breakthrough in their lives are those people who know how to flow in grace and to give it. I think probably last week that's what, just to honor Pastor Prince, because we saw what it's like off the stage. That's all I'm going to say. And to sit and to see actually in the heart of a man to come and to really, his heart just to be, I want these people free, okay? And seeing how much God, I thought, why is it that this guy is blessed? You know, he is blessed, there's no doubt about it. Because, and then you can think it's for lots of reasons, but then when you actually see up close, you go, because there's a heart there to give away everything that God put in him. Doesn't have to be there in Germany away from his family. but he was so keen for what the Lord is doing in Europe that he comes to minister and to break through all the stuff that has to be broken through. Why? Because in that giving away and in that blessing, he himself is blessed too. He, you know, after the Friday night, he was buzzing. He's like, this is amazing what God's doing. It's fantastic. Feeling the excitement. And I thought to myself, I need to give away so much more of what the Lord has done in me and see past my own, you know, my own convenience at times. Isn't that not right, church? Isn't it easy to slip into what's convenient for me, what suits me? I'll pick and choose. And actually, the Lord's going, seriously, open your eyes and see what I'm doing around this place. And I've put, you know, you lot sitting here today, the motley crew that you are, and I love you dearly, God has put you right at the center of it. And it's not by accident. It is not by accident. God's doing loads of things around. But there's, I honestly believe there's something very special about this. Because it's not about a man, a movement. It's about Jesus, who he is, and what he has done. And I think that all of us should get excited when we see Jesus lifted up. Not a ministry lifted up, not a man lifted up, not a TV station lifted up, not anything else, but Jesus lifted up. That to me gets me going. I go, that's awesome, isn't it? I love this. And so we have to encourage people. And I want to encourage you that the reason why you will see breakthrough is when you, if you want to live under law, it says here in Exodus chapter 20, you shall, this is what the law is so man-oriented. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or of anything that is in the heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. But when you come to Jesus, it says in Hebrews 8 again, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws into their mind. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. I will be merciful towards their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. And speaking of the new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And so do you see how the difference is for people who really are rooted in grace? It's not what I am doing for the Lord, but it's what he has done for me. That's what's on our lips and that's what's on our hearts. That's the covenant that we're under. The covenant of you shall do, you shall do, you shall do in whatever measure is now done and gone. Isn't that amazing? The freedom that that brings for Jesus, what have you done for me? Who are you? What is your work? And that understanding, that revelation of the Lord every day coming to you saying, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for you. I am loving you. I am healing you. I am giving you direction. I am providing for you. I am breaking every chain. I'm releasing you from condemnation. That is what I am doing for you. That's grace. That is grace. So the law is man-centered, whereas grace is Jesus-centered. The law focuses on what you must accomplish. Grace focuses entirely on what Jesus has accomplished. Under law, you are disqualified this morning if you are disobedient. But under grace this morning, you are qualified because of Jesus' obedience. Under law, you're made righteous whenever you do right. But under grace, you're made righteous whenever you believe right. That is the gospel. Isn't it awesome? I love it. You know, it was interesting last week, I was with Josh, and he was speaking at... last Sunday, we went to a church called Gospel Forum. It's one of the biggest churches in Europe, run by a pastor called Peter Vince. And his son, Marcus, actually runs those events, Holy Spirit Nights, all throughout Europe. And again, it's just the randomest thing. It's like there's thousands and thousands of people in this church and hundreds of pastors visiting it. And there's Penny and I sitting like two Egypts getting taken out for lunch with the pastor. And you're thinking, Lord, this is bonkers. You know, feeling very privileged to be in that position, but knowing that God has put us there. Because there's no way that we could have. And he's actually really lovely. You know, I stood beside him in the church service, which is really awkward, because he sings like a big German sings. So giving it all out there. It was like one of those operas, you know what I mean? And he went for it, and I was like, oh man, I've got to worship like this guy. Just absolutely awesome. Didn't understand a word of it, apart from Volbracht. He kept saying Volbracht, but I don't even know what that means. And Volbracht in the arms and all. And it was just incredible. But we were listening, and I want to show you the difference here. Because I remember for many years feeling like a total failure, all right? And I put my best face on in church, but I didn't really have any real sense of rest and peace with God. And it was amazing for me that whenever I... And still I'm on this journey of going, Christ alone, Christ enough. I mean, that's something I think that will play out for as long as we have breath, folks. I think there's that journey of discovering His goodness and discovering His love. But I promise you, that's where breakthrough is. Christ is enough for me. Amen. Let me tell you what happens whenever people encounter Jesus. Because in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, one of the interesting things for me is when we have these discussions with people, we go, Grace, I get that, tick the box, learned that on TV or in a book. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, it's called the Beatitudes in the Sermon of the Mount. And whenever I grew up, I was told that this was the highest standard of Christian living. It's what we should aspire to. And I used to think for many, many years, it's the bits of the Bible that I would like to pop over. You know, just maybe not read those so much. Because honestly, you are completely and utterly screwed in every single way whenever you read the Sermon of the Mount. There's nothing good in it for people like me. Because I felt like a complete and utter failure. The highest standard of Christian living. And the Lord was very thorough because He covered nearly every aspect of life. And in most of them, I completely failed all the time. But yet, I was told, here's Jesus telling people to be a real Christian. This is what it looks like. And sometimes I think, do you want to see how grace completely changes the way we see Jesus? Why we have to have Jesus alone and Christ is enough? Because in many places today, this is the thing that God is birthing in people's hearts that Becca described. As the Spirit of God brings the truth of God alive in people, it totally radically changes how we see Jesus Himself and what He said. And rather than being Jesus who condemns, it's Jesus who actually shows us the way to life. So in the Sermon on the Mount, it's really interesting. He's talking to this crowd, and there's lots of different people. There's people who loved Him. So they're like, come on, Jesus, this is awesome. There's people here just kind of searching, and they don't really know. Oh, let's give this guy a listen. I've heard a bit about him, and I'm open-minded, just want to know what he's about. There are people there who are anti. I don't believe this guy in this big crowd. This Jesus guy, not for me. And then there's those people who want to kill Jesus, all together in the same crowd. And Jesus is up on the sermon, on the mount. Penny and I have been there. It's not that big, actually, but it's like a natural kind of amphitheater. There's weird things happen acoustically, so Jesus could have spoken to a massive crowd. And he starts to talk, and he goes, listen, you say under the law, you shall not murder. But I say in your heart, if you've been angry, okay, you committed the same thing. I'm a serial killer, folks, if that's the standard, all right? Anyone else?
Oh, I've never had an angry thought, Pastor. Don't know what you're talking about.
I am completely knackered. I'm Ted Bundy, like, I don't know, or Fred West. I tell you, not good what goes on sometimes. And then he goes on, like, every man, close your eyes. But he says, you might not have slept with somebody else, but if you've looked at a woman lustfully, awkward, move on quickly. Isn't that right? I'm just going to say, every man, you are guilty. Probably yesterday and today. Just throwing that out right there, okay? Oh, Jesus, help me out here. And the women too, okay, I'm not just going to leave you lot out, all right? It's like, he then says, you know, love your enemies. I can't even love my own family all the time. Is that too honest? My enemies have no chance, absolutely none. Enemies are so far down the list, because half the time, nah, all right? I love her dearly, but I'm just being honest. Isn't that right? Oh, I love your enemies. Oh, Lord, you're killing me here, Lord. You're absolutely killing me. It's flipping crazy. If your right eye causes you to sin, then pluck it out and throw it away. Just stop it already. Isn't it amazing? What on earth, Jesus, are you doing here? The church goes, this is how you live. This is what it's all about. This is Jesus showing us, all right, what real holiness looks like. It's so interesting that even those people who are not for grace, all right, I don't see them running around plucking their eyes out. You know what I mean? Can you imagine? I mean, all those people even came against Penny and I personally and came against this church. Like, as far as I can see, they've mostly still got all their bits and pieces. They haven't been cutting off arms and plucking out eyes. I mean, the church would just be like some massive episode of Casualty, wouldn't it? If that's what, you know, was going on. Isn't it funny that those who want to be under law don't actually want to go the whole way under law? Isn't it? So what was Jesus doing? We have to see this whole thing because this is what is different. Whenever Jesus was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, what he was saying is, listen, no matter where you're at, whether you love me, whether you want to kill me, whether you're searching or whether you're just not sure,
if you want to live by law, let me show you it in all of its beauty and in its pristine standard. If that's what you're about, honestly, remember when before Sinai, the people said, Lord, whatever you ask us to do, we can do it. Isn't that sometimes how we live? We say, Lord, we can do it. And so what Jesus really does is, because he's very clever here, the Pharisees boasted of their law keeping. So Jesus goes, really, fellas, let me demonstrate to you exactly what the law looks like. I'm going to show you pristinely, beautifully what it's like. And every one of us bows our heads, don't we? Because we go, oh, you're kidding me, Lord. What he did was, rather than say, this is what I demand of you, he showed them that actually if you want to go under law in its pristine standard, you're all in trouble. He wasn't telling people to live that way, Skin. You're never going to live that way. Yet still today, we have people who go, grace, yeah, tick the box, and here's a little bit of law too. You get that? Can't be. Can't be. Because if you want the law, then you get it in its fullness. And then you're stuffed. Be it before you start. 6-0 down before you take the pitch. Pick your analogy, whatever works for you. Stuffed and mounted. Whatever. All right? And that's what Jesus is doing here. We still have people today who preach law and grace. They call it balance. The Lord calls it mixture. And now, here's the interesting thing. What does Jesus do straight after he preaches the Sermon on the Mount? This is the picture. Because remember, the law was given, but grace and truth came. So he gets off the mountain. There's a picture here of the king coming down. And what he does is, and what's really, really interesting, is that after the Sermon on the Mount, okay, remember even on Sinai, the law was given. He doesn't leave you high and dry. It's interesting that God, when the law was given, God stayed on the mountain and the servant came down with it. Here we have, after the pristine example of the law. Seriously, you want to live for Jesus? Well, this is what it looks like, fellas. No matter where you are, I don't care. This is what it looks like. What does the Lord do? He steps down off the mountain. And it's interesting that he goes the opposite way from where the crowd are, because it says that the crowd followed him. And what does he do? At the foot of the mountain, he meets a leper. Now, we know that lepers were condemned people. The guy would have been bleeding and dying, bits falling off him. He was an outcast and he was diseased. He had to hide from the crowd, because if he had been found, they would have stoned him to death. Because under the law, he was a goner. But Jesus comes off the mountain, and rather than going to the crowd, he comes the other way and makes the crowd follow him. Why? Because he's searching out the one. And what's really interesting, for all of this man's life, the leper's life, he would have been hearing the words of the law. And here's the beautiful picture. Why are we preaching grace in Jesus alone? Because in all the reading of the law, it had no power to heal the leper. That which the law condemned the man as unclean, the very thing that condemned him had no power to heal him and to save him. None. So Jesus goes, this is it in all of its fullness. Here's somebody who's sick and outcast and dying, but there's no power in that to change this man's life. So what does he do? Let's read very quickly and then I'm finished. When he came down from the mountain, the great crowds followed him. Behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. The first time probably could have been in his whole life that this man had experienced human touch, ever. And the Lord reaches out and stretches him and touches him and says, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Can I just say this? This is why we preach grace. This is why we preach Jesus. Because under the law, the unclean make the clean unclean. But under grace, whenever grace comes, Jesus makes the unclean clean. And it's only grace. He says, there's your law. There it is. In whatever measure you want it, in its pristine standard, whatever way you think you're doing well, it has no power to change him. In fact, it will make you unclean if you want to live that way. But here's me in all of my grace, all of my glory, searching out the one
who needs me. And then when I touch him, his uncleanliness is gone like that. And the people look and go, wow, there's no power in the law. Isn't that amazing when you read the words of Jesus that way? Does that not change? Rather than going, oh God, I'm knackered here, to going, Lord, thank you. Because we've got to read it in its whole. He's showing us what it's like when the king comes down. When grace comes, the unclean are made clean. That's it, isn't it? That's why we preach this gospel. Can I just encourage you? And with this, I am done. If you live under law, sin will be contagious. But under grace, righteousness and goodness are contagious. That's the point he's trying to make. The people who hide away because the law condemns them will come out and face Jesus face to face and feel his touch. And whenever he touches them, they're radically changed forever. That's the point. Probably this guy was hiding under a rock somewhere. Actually, when we walk down the side of that mountain, there's big, massive rocks, and you can probably hide underneath them. And what scholars and stuff think is that he probably was hiding away from everybody. And Jesus demonstrates beautifully. There you go, fellas. Knock yourselves out. But why don't you watch me and see this? Calls him out. I am willing. Be clean. Boom. What gospel do you want to live under? What gospel do you want? Jesus, Christ alone, Christ enough. Or Jesus plus you. In whatever measure. I want us to go on the journey of really discovering over these next weeks and months together that this revolution is about, not about anything, waves and all that. It's about Jesus coming back centrally to the church, to believers. And the light's going on that actually my breakthrough is found here in Christ, not in a mixture of the two. That's worth your life. Honestly, it's worth your life. It's worth everything you've got. I think we're going to, as a church, have an interesting journey over these next weeks and months. I want us to be open to taking big steps of faith again, to dare to dream, to believe that, look at us here this morning, but look at the thousands, tens of thousands of people in this city who this morning are like those people under the rocks. And we're saying, get out from underneath it and just look at Jesus square in the face and you'll be clean. You don't need to do anything. You don't need to try anything. You don't need to bring anything. Just bring you and let him love you into change. That's the gospel, isn't it? Your breakthrough is in that gospel. Your breakthrough is in that truth. Christ alone. Amen. You are, you're just a breath away.